So this is what we need to be engaged in with our own hearts. We need to hope that this and pray for this. I don't think we have to build a temple that people need to come and pray towards. We just need to work on our evangelism. We need to pray for those people who want to know God. Maybe pray that we'll find them, but really more important than us finding them is that they find God. I think when we say, help us to find somebody, the point isn't help me to find someone, but to be able to help them out. I think that's really what we mean. But the point here is that they need to find God, and if we can help with that, we're definitely going to be involved. So we need to pray for them. We need to pray for them before we meet them so that we're ready for those moments. And then in 44, and if your people go out to battle against their enemy by whatever way you shall send them, and they pray to the Lord toward the city that you have chosen and the house that I have built for your name, then hear in heaven their prayer and their plea and maintain their cause. We don't go out with swords anymore. If your people go out to battle, our battle is very different. Our battle is winning souls for the Lord. We go out with the sword of the Spirit, and we're relying and we're depending upon our commander. And so we're going to have a prayer. Dear God, I'm about to work such and such today. I have this task that I have set before me. And there are so many tasks that we have in the New Testament that we need to do. And it might be something like, I need to speak to brother so-and-so today. Dear God, help me with this task. I need to talk to my neighbor about his soul today. And I'm scared about it because I don't want to say the wrong thing. I don't know what it is, but we have jobs that are ahead of us. I don't think it has to be only war here in verses 44 and 45. But we have things that God wants us to do, and we need to pray that God will help us before we get going on that. Help me do this task today. Help me have the strength to do that. Help me have the courage to do that. And so praying for evangelism, praying for the ability to love our enemies, addressing hard subjects with somebody, praying for those 1 Corinthians 5 moments, dear God, I've got to talk to that guy, and it's going to be a hard conversation, and I need to tell him what he's doing that's wrong, and it's going to be hard for the two of us. And we need to pray. We need to pray right now for the hard things that we see that we have to do, or pray that we can help me learn the Bible well right now so that when some new thing arises, I'll be ready for that. We need to pray now about this. So that we don't ignore or just push it off. Maybe Mr. 1 Corinthians 5, who has his dad's wife, that maybe that will just take care of itself, because that's what sin does. Sin takes care of itself by multiplying. We need to pray about it and work on it now. And then here's the end of the prayer, 46 through 53. If they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin. I love that moment. It's a little bit like that depressing moment when he says, but will God indeed dwell on earth? He's speaking the truth here. He's not saying, well, we're always going to do it. That's not the attitude he has when he says we're going to sin. If they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you are angry with them and give them to an enemy so that they are carried away captive to the land of their enemy, far off or near. Yet if they turn their heart in the land to which they have been carried captive and repent and plead with you in the land of their captors, saying, we have sinned and have acted perversely and wickedly. If they repent with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies who carried them captive and pray toward this their land, which you gave to their fathers, the city to that you have chosen and the house that I have built for your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place their plea, their prayer and their plea, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you and all their transgressions that they have committed against you, and grant them compassion in the sight of those who carried them captive, that they may have compassion on them. For they are your people and your heritage, which you brought out of Egypt from the midst of the iron furnace. Let your eyes be open to the plea of your servant and to the plea of your people Israel, giving ear to them whenever they call to you. For you separated them from among all the peoples of the earth to be your heritage, as you declared through Moses your servant when you brought our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God. He's just praying the same thing again, isn't he? Every single one of these paragraphs is, so when we sin type A, when we sin type B, when we sin type C. But it's not just redundant and repetitive. He's really exploring the different ways that it's going to affect our heart and our mind and what we need to be thinking about. And I don't know if there's any new information in 46 through 53. But the point isn't what's the new fact to learn, but how is this going to impress itself upon me? Temptations to sin are on the horizon, for there is no one who does not sin. And he speaks about the hearts when they have been taken away from God and we're in these foreign lands, but they turn and they're trying, they're repenting and they're pleading, and they're in this land with captors over them. They're 48, they're repenting with all their heart. Then hear where you are. Maintain their cause. He reminds God down at the end here, 52 and 53, I guess even in 50. These are the people that you took out of Egypt. These are the people that you then need to take out again. This is what you are, God. A lot of prayer is about, ironically, reminding God who he is and reminding God what he does. That's a lot of prayer. God, you promised to be good. Please be good. And I think that that's one of those moments where prayer helps us almost as much as it is pleading towards God. If they repent with all their heart and all their soul, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your mind. This is about personal connection that we need to have. If you're ever looking for one of those moments, where does the Old Testament talk about personal relationships with God? Where does the Old Testament talk about the heart? Right here, this whole prayer. Then he asks God, forgive your people. Grant them compassion in the sight of those who carried them captive. Help them out in their bad, rough difficulty. That kind of means they might not get saved very quickly. That might mean grant them help as they endure this sickness. Might mean that they're still going to endure the sickness. Grant them help as they live a life poor and lowly. Means we're going to stay poor and lowly. But we are pleading to God, and God hears us, and God is helping us. God is going to do what he can to grant compassion on those who are around us. We live in a world that is against us, and that's why we need to pray to God that he will help us, that despite we live in a world that is turned against him, that we will find compassion in this world. And you know there's a lot of compassion to be found in this world. We can find that support. We need to pray right now, before the trouble comes. We need to pray about our heart and our heart's connection to God before that connection is troubled. I don't know what's going to be the straw that breaks my camel back. I don't know what that problem's going to be. Is it sickness? Is it spiritual loss? Is it physical loss? I don't know what it is. So I can't just like bank up a whole bunch of spiritual strength on one topic. I need to do everything I can to connect to God in every single way, personally. And urge everybody to do the same. We need to pray to God now for his help. I want to close by looking at Psalm 1. Psalm 1 is not prayer, but it's going to nourish and feed our prayer. Psalm 1 is a poem about godly wisdom. It sounds like the book of Proverbs in a lot of ways. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits with the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf doesn't wither, and all that he does, he prospers. The wicked aren't so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is what we need. This is about reading and meditating and knowing God's word, and then we need to take all these ideas in the psalm and put them into our prayer. I need to pray today about tomorrow. I need to pray today about, if I'm given the opportunity, the tomorrow 20 years away. I need to pray today for your tomorrow, and we need to get ready for that because we're going to get surprised and we're going to get hurt, and that's okay because we've been praying and connecting ourselves with God and meditating on his word day and night. I don't know what you need right now. I don't know what you need tomorrow. But I do want to pray with you. In If you need any help, if you need any prayers tonight, why don't you let us know as we stand together and sing.